Turn with me, please, to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 16 and 17. Whichever translation that you have, I would ask that you read it. Let's read it out loud together. Are you ready? Let's begin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's what we're going to be doing this weekend, proclaiming Jesus coming to save all mankind, not condemning, not criticizing, not pointing fingers, not telling people what they're not doing, what they should be doing. How many of us know if we were doing everything we should be doing, we'd be a whole lot better off? There's a scripture, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians, that says that every man should mind their own business. Some translations say take care of your own affairs. But let's be real, if we all were minding our own business, we'd all be a whole lot better. So let's stick with the scriptures. We declare that God so loved the world that he sent Jesus for all mankind. Let Jesus straighten them out. We just want to introduce them and share the love of God and tell them there's a better way to live. Amen? Well, last week we started a lesson called Good Ground. And we're talking about the sower sowing the word. So turn over to Mark chapter 4, because we're going to pick up tonight, continuing in part 2 of Good Ground. And if you were not here last week, I encourage you to please get the copy of last week's message. It'll help you hook up to where we're picking up tonight. So it's Mark chapter 4. Now, verses 3 through 12, Jesus tells the parable of the sower. But the people at the time did not understand the parable. So later on, when they were alone with Jesus, they asked him, "What does that mean?" So we're picking it up. I'm going to start in verse 13 through 20. And I'm reading it out of the New King James Bible. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. And these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground. When they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble." Verse 18. "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world," say cares of this world. I'll pick it up. "The deceitfulness of riches and the desire of other things entering in, choke the word," say choke the word, "and it becomes unfruitful," say unfruitful. Verse 20, "But these are the ones sown on good ground." Point to yourself and say, "I'm good ground." "Those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Now, I'm going to remind you of certain key words that I had you repeat so you'll understand what Jesus was saying. We are highlighting right now verse 19, talking about the thorns and which are the cares of the world. That word cares, according to Vine's expository, means to draw you in different directions. That's confusion. So the cares will cause you to be scattered if you focus on them long enough. According to Strong's, that word cares means anxiety or distractions. So the things that are going on around us, sometimes in us, sometimes with us, that cause us to be distracted, they can bring us and make us anxious. Is that true? Unfruitful The word, when it's choked out of us, it becomes barren. It does not yield what it was intended to produce. That word choke, it means to strangle, to suffocate, to throng, or to crowd. So if something is suffocating you, strangling you, in the natural, if a person is suffocating or strangled, what's not getting to them? Air. So at that point, they're having a problem breathing, right? Well, breathing air, getting it in your lungs and out, that's a process of natural life for those who are living, right? So if you're strangled, the air is not being fruitful. Picture the word being strangled. The cares, the distractions, the things going on around us are choking, suffocating, suppressing that word. It becomes barren. It does not have its intended result in us. So let's talk about today, 2016. Think about society today. What are some of the cares in life that we experience today? You call them out. I'm sorry? Anything else? What are some of the cares? We can talk about our own individual lives. I mean, we're not going to be here till midnight, but there are some things. No, let's be real, people. The word is applicable. So let's make it applicable to where we are. A care is a distraction. It's something that's meant to suffocate, to strangle, to make the word unproductive. So those things that would distract you, pull on you, take your time and cause you to be distracted, bothered, annoyed, frustrated, where the word does not have its desired result. So I'll ask the question again. What are some of the cares in life that we deal with? Finances, jobs, political situations, anybody else? The news, sickness, absolutely. So you can relate today that there's still the care. This Jesus said this then, but we still have cares today, right? Okay, listen to some of the questions or comments of the voices of the cares and see how many you've identified with. How am I going to make it, Lord? This keeps happening. Nothing seems to be changing or getting better. I don't know how long I can put up with this. When are things going to get better? Lord, where are you in the midst of all of this? Sound familiar? Guilty? I'm with you. But what does God say we're supposed to do about the cares? Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, we're going to read verses 6 and 7 for continuity, but we're going to highlight or draw from verse 7. And the Apostle Peter says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. So what does the word humble mean? Absolutely. Submit. Yield to. Agree with and acknowledge, you know what, God, you're going to have to do this because I don't have it. Verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why? Because he cares for you. Do you think God wants us to walk around hanging on to cares and distractions? Do you think he wants his people agitated and frustrated? He knows what the tactics of the enemy is. So he's given us his word not only to pique the enemy's hand, but to give us the resources, what we need to stand against it and to live this life victoriously. So what does that word cast mean when it says in 1 Peter 5, casting all your care upon him? According to, and we've got some Bible scholars in here tonight, praise the Lord. That word cast, according to Strong's, means to throw off, to throw away. And it's not like playing catch. You know how you play catch with a child and you throw the ball and then you hold your hand out and wait for the child to throw it back? It ain't that kind of throw. And this is key. I saw this earlier today. According to Strong's, it says to give it up to God. Vine's Expository says that word cast means dropping off a garment as if to give it to someone else. Pastor Clinton used to tell us that his mother often said, "You need to wear this world like a loose garment. The cares of this world doesn't mean we're not going to have cares. We live in a natural setting, right? So circumstances, all those things you called out, they are actually real. Faith doesn't deny that they're real. Faith doesn't allow them to control us. So when we cast our care upon the Lord, we step away from it like, God, I'm not denying that I need a job. God, I'm not denying that there's an issue going on in my home. God, I'm not denying that there's a challenge in my body. But what I'm saying is I'm not going to let this care distract me. I'm casting it off on you, Lord. Why? Because you care for me. You've provided for me. So if you've provided for me, why do I have to hold on to it?" That's what casting our care upon the Lord means. But you know, there's another casting we're supposed to do, and this one is with us personally. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 4 and 5. I'm reading out of the New King James Bible. And it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." Verse 5, "Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." My mother used to say it this way, you need to talk to yourself. But the reality of it is you need to talk to yourself to tell yourself what you're not going to tolerate, what you're not going to rehearse, what you're not going to make a mental picture of and keep it going like it's a video that's on replay. So when we say we cast down, listen to it in the voice. Verse 5, "We are demolishing arguments and ideas and every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We are taking prisoners every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into the obedience of the Anointed One." That's what we are supposed to do when we cast down with ourselves. We're talking about our mental activity, our emotions, what we yield to, what we entertain. We all get thoughts, right? So you get a pain and you say, okay, in the name of Jesus, you've got to go. And then you wake up tomorrow and you can't move the leg. And the thoughts come, oh, you're paralyzed. Oh, you got a blood clot. Oh, this is happening. That's happening. All kinds of stuff. Thoughts come, right? And so we go through the day and we say, you know, I'm believing God. We're dragging the leg, but I'm believing God. And sometimes you may have to because you're walking it out. But the reality of it is if we don't cast down the imagination, if we don't cast down the thought, and that's just an example, but you think about the cares that come against you. You think about the cares that you face, that you see, that you deal with, that you experience all the time, because it comes to all of us. And if we entertain the care long enough, the thoughts start taking a stronghold. And after a while, we've embraced it, we're speaking it, we're acting it out, we're living it. But the Bible tells us that we are to cast it down, bring it into captivity to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? Tell it what God's word says. That's our bottom line. That's our standard, and we don't move off of that. So it didn't move in 5 minutes. We still cast it down. So it didn't change in 24 hours. We still cast it down. So it's still going on. We cast it down. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. And faith, according to Hebrews 11:1, is what you cannot yet see. So because you don't see it by faith, you speak like it already is. And so every time it comes back, every time it rears its head, every time you turn on the news, every time you get in the car, every time you walk through the door and you hear the chatter, whether it's on social media, whether it's in your family, whether it's in your office, whether it's in your church, you cast down imaginations and you speak what God has said because that's our reality. So then, what does that word cast mean? This one is violent. It means to pull down and demolish. And according to Strong's, it's with a violent intent, meaning it can't take up residence if you kick it out the door. It don't pay no rent. It don't have the right to stay there. So we have the responsibility, we have the authority, and we are the ones that will determine how long we allow something to stay as a thought we've got to cast down. Do you know sometimes by the time we realize that something is a thought, we've been rehearsing it at least 5 minutes? It's almost like you come to yourself and you go, oh my God. I heard Reverend Annie Durant say this when she was talking with the women, and she said, you know, we have these conversations with ourselves. And we're talking these things out. We're rehearsing it. We're having an argument that hasn't even happened. We're putting out words and thoughts in our mind about, oh, she said this, so I'm going to do this. Oh, they didn't give me this, so that's why this is happening. And I can almost imagine the angels going, what? Lord, we don't get a direction. We don't know how to operate on this one. We don't see that happening. What's she talking about? But yet it's real to us because we're rehearsing and we meditating on and we're focusing on it. But the reality must be, what does God say about it? And you might wonder, well, what does this have to do about good ground? We're talking about the word going into our heart. Now, let's go back to verse 20 of Mark 4, because now we're getting to the good ground. The Voice translation says of Mark 4, verse 20, but those last seeds, those sown on good soil, those people hear the word, accept it, meditate on it, act on it, and bear fruit. A crop 30, 60, 100 times larger than the farmer dropped to the earth. According to Strong's, that word good as good ground or good soil means suitable, choice, excellent in nature and characteristic, and therefore well adapted to its end. So when we let that word of God go into our heart as the good soil, when we receive it, when we meditate on it, when we act upon it, we are then allowing our heart to become pure, suitable, choice, excellent in nature and characteristics. Now, I shared these verses last week, Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, talking about what God says or how God says we are to regard his word. The New King James Bible says, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. We've got to incline our heart towards God's word. We've got to make a conscious choice and effort. Have you ever been in a situation or times when there are a lot of voices around you? Maybe something major has happened, whether it's at home, whether it's on the job, whether it's wherever, and there are a lot of people, and this one is saying this, and this one is saying that. And within you say, God, I just need to hear you. I hear a lot of noise right now, but all I need is God, and I'll know God's voice. I'll know God's direction. Sometimes you could be with the sweetest and nicest people, and they love you and they mean well, but there's that place in you that only God goes. And you've got to hunger and thirst after God's word just like that. Your, as the children would say, your bestest friend doesn't get the opportunity to go there like God does, and we should give his word that same priority. Proverbs chapter 4. Verses 20 through 22, the Amplified Bible says, my son, pay attention to my words and be willing to learn. That's key, family, because you can hear the word and hear the word. And if you have a mentality or a mindset, I know that. I know that. I know that. And God is saying, make a change. I know that. I know that. Make a change. I know that. I know that. You've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to learn. And that's acknowledging God in all of our ways. That, Lord, I don't know how to do everything. Lord, this seems right, feels right, looks right, but I'm going to let you tell me if it is. And if so, when I need to move, act, or speak on it. Be willing to learn. Continuing in Proverbs 4. Open your ears to my sayings. Do not let them escape from your sight. Keep them in the center of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing and health to all thy flesh. Do you know the word of God just makes you feel better? It literally transforms you. It's like if you take something like a plant that has shriveled up and it's become, the soil has become hard and dry, and then you add some water and you come back in another 10, 15 minutes, and all of a sudden the leaves have moisture to them, the flower has blossomed. How many of us know that when we spend time in the Word, we are adding life to our days? We are adding life to our situation. We are adding life, God's life, to our life. And I promise you, God's life is a whole lot better when we add it to our life. Those same verses in the Voice translation. My son, and it can be for daughters, it's the child of God. My son, pay attention to all the words I'm telling you. Lean in closer so you may hear all I say. Another way that you could say that, put everything else aside. Because when you really want to pay attention to someone, you draw closer. You focus on them. Most times if we're in person, we make eye contact. If we're talking on the phone, we make sure that it's somewhere where we're not being distracted, where we can hear them clearly. That's what God is saying. Lean in closer so you may hear all I say. Keep them, what, his word, before you. Meditate on them. Set them safely in your heart. We've got to plant the word of God in our heart. We're the good ground. God gave us the word, but we're the one that has to read it. We're the one that has to meditate on it. We're the one that has to rehearse it. And we certainly have to be the ones that believe it. For all those who discover them, what, God's word, are they are life. They bring wholeness and healing to all their bodies. Now, have you ever asked, why is the word of God so essential to a believer? Turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 6. Because the word of God is our power source. We operate by faith, but we use faith in what? The word of God. And we're going to see how the faith and the word of God work together in Ephesians chapter 6. We're looking at verses 16 and 17. And this is talking about the armor of God. So I'm continuing in the New King James Bible. And I'm reading verse 16 and 17, and it says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So that's faith that causes us to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked. Verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Why? Which is the word of God. So picture this. In a battle, you've got the shield of faith that you're holding out to stop the fiery darts of the enemy from penetrating. But then you are holding out the sword of the Spirit, offense, going at, speaking out the word of God that causes you to advance. So the shield of faith protects you from the enemy's onslaught. The sword of the Spirit tears down what he's coming at you with as we speak it out in faith. The shield of faith works because we have faith in the word of God. But if you take the shield of faith down and you only have the word of God, you're operating in mental assent. But if you're holding up the word of God and you put up the shield of faith, you've got an impenetrable barrier that takes you forward because your faith is in the word of God. And God's word declares who he is, what he will do, and who he's called us to be. That's our standard in life. Listen to those same verses in the Message Bible. I'm picking up in the Message Bible, verses 14 through 17. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You will need them throughout your life, and this is key. God's word is an indispensable weapon. What does that mean? God's word is absolutely necessary. It is essential. God's word is not to be set aside or neglected. Because if we do not utilize, if we do not believe, if we do not act upon and utilize the word of God, what is our basis for faith? What do we stand on? Our opinions, our feelings, our emotions, philosophy, today's candidate, tomorrow's election? All of those things are subject to change. God's word will never fail. God's word does not change. So that must be our standard. Regardless of all the distractions, all the cares, all the things that would pull on us externally, the thoughts that come up in us, God's word is our standard and our bottom line. This is how we roll, as Elder Valerie says. This is what we do. Yeah, I know I got an opinion. I ain't liking this right now, but okay, Father, you said to forgive. Father, I want to go this way. You said trust in the Lord with all. Okay, Father. So yes, we have a will. We have thoughts, we have feelings, we have emotions. And when all of that has gone to the side, God's word must be our final decision because that's the only grounds we have for the faith that we stand in. Think about it. How many of us were taught certain principles, examples as a child coming up, and we believed them because mama told us, daddy told us, grandpa told us, Aunt Jean told us, Uncle Jerry told us, and we believed it. We thought it was the gospel truth. And we formed decisions and made decisions and took certain actions because of what we were taught. And then we learned. They didn't know what they were talking about. And they told it to us like it was the gospel. I'll tell you a quick example. I came up in the Baptist church and there was one of the preachers. This man always talked about Raphael as an angel. And I wasn't saved at the time. I was a young girl. And me and my sister would look at each other and we said, who's Raphael? I said, I know mommy told us about Gabriel. I don't know about no Raphael. And every message he taught for years, somehow Raphael got worked in there. And people were, and they praising the Lord and they believing. So one day, me being the one that likes to ask questions, I said, Mommy, Reverend Williams always mentions Raphael. And he tells story about Raphael did this and God told Raphael, Raphael went here and Raphael this. I said, I ain't never seen no Raphael. You never told us about any Raphael. She said, Dolores, they know what they were taught because they couldn't read. She said, so as they came up, you'd pitch a country preacher. They know they're called by God, but they weren't trained. And they couldn't read, so they were memorizing what they heard. So she said he probably got it from somebody that taught him. And so to him, Raphael is just as real as Gabriel in the Bible. Nobody ever took the time to show him in the Word. There ain't no Raphael in the Bible. But how many of us, same principle, we've been told something and we hold on to it and we form our lives around it and we make decisions because we believe the person knew what they were talking about and if they said it, it must be so. Whether it's Oprah, whether it's your girlfriend, whether it's your mother, whether it's your boss. That's why we got to be led by the Spirit of God. That's why we have to know the Word of God with understanding so that we're not drawn aside because it sounds right. There's a lot of things that sound right, but they don't line up with the Word of God. And it doesn't mean that things that are going on in the natural are right, but it does mean that we have to always base our opinion and our thoughts, we filter it through the Word of God. What's God's perspective on it? What's God's standard on it? And that's how we base our response. So this says in the Message Bible, Ephesians chapter 6, take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. God's word is an indispensable weapon. It means it's absolutely necessary. It is essential. It is not subject to be set aside or neglected. We are not only to read or know God's word, but we're also to put it in use in our life. There is a difference between reading the word for study, for application, or as the scripture saying, observe to do, and just covering pages. Turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. The Voice translation says, put the word into action. If you think hearing is what matters most, you're going to find you have been deceived. The New Living Translation says of that same verse, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourself. The point in that, we're not just to hear or listen to the word as if we're reading a fiction novel for entertainment. In addition to hearing, reading, and confessing the word, we must also make a conscious effort to apply it, to act upon what it says. Why? Because then we are allowing the word to penetrate and produce maximum yield of fruit in our lives. If I'm only willing to do the comfortable parts, I could be the 30-fold. If I'm only willing to do the parts that don't require a lot of change, I could be the 60-fold. But when we're willing to do the word the way God says it, when God says it, we will be the 100-fold. And do you know it's a continual process, family? It's a daily application. Sometimes we intend to get it right, and sometimes we miss it. That's when you go back to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry I blew it on that one, but please show me how to get it right. Show me how to apply this better. He's not standing there with a scorecard saying, you said that last year. No, we do that to ourselves, and we do that to one another. But God always wants us to get it right. He always wants to move us forward. He always wants us to walk in the victory. Why do you think he gave us the word? For it to be our scorecard keeper in life. If this is my standard, if this is my battalion, if this is my card that I'm always looking at to say, where am I at now, Lord? How do I do this now, Lord? God's word is not going to change. He's not changing the goalpost. People do. Society does. But God doesn't change the goalpost. His word doesn't change. So if he said that we're to walk in love last week, we're still to walk in love today, no matter what they did to you this morning. If he says to repent when you know you've missed it, and he said it last year, and he said it this morning, he still says it tomorrow too. He doesn't change his standard. And that's what he's giving us to do, to apply, to act out, to execute his word. So that as that word is acted out, executed, carried out in our lives, we are operating the good soil that's useful and suitable and productive. And we are yielding the fruit of what the word was supposed to do in our lives. Turn, please, to Romans chapter 12. We're going to wrap this up. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2. I'm going to read it first in the Voice translation. Brothers and sisters, In light of all that I have shared with you about God's mercies, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice, a sacred offering that brings him pleasure. This is your reasonable, essential worship. Verse 2, do not allow this world to mold you in its own image. Instead, be transformed from the inside out by renewing your mind. And what are we renewing our minds on? As a result, you will be able to discern what God wills and whatever God finds good, pleasing, and complete. Listen to verse 2 in the Amplified Bible. And do not be conformed to this world any longer with its superficial values and customs, but be transformed and progressively changed as you mature spiritually by the renewing of your mind, focusing on godly values and ethical attitudes, so that you may prove for yourself what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect in his plan and purpose for you. That word good, when it says that you will know or prove what is good and acceptable God's purpose for you, that means what is excellent, upright, pleasing, or useful. So let me tie this together for you. As we apply the word of God, our hearts become that place that is useful, pure, suitable, and good, and it reflects the nature and the character of God. God's will for us as we exercise his word is what is excellent, upright, pleasing, and useful. Do you see the connections? God's will is good and our hearts are good as we apply the word of God. Listen to this in the Message Bible. Again, Romans 12 verses 1 through 2. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you, take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. And I'm going to put a pin there. Don't become so familiar and comfortable with social attitudes, behavior in society, chatter on the internet or social media. Don't become so comfortable with that which contradicts the word of God that you blend into it, embrace it, and don't even realize you're contradicting what God says. It's very easy to be drawn into the chatter, to the distractions, to the cares around us. But when we feed on the word of God and make that our standard, that should always be the clarion call that stands up and says, that may sound popular, that may sound right, that may feel good, but it does not agree with God's word. And we have a choice. Who do we identify with then? Because as believers, as Christians, our bottom line must be, how do I represent the God that I say that I serve? So if I am blending in and I am complementing or participating in the social activities of the world around me, even when it does not line up with the word of God, how then does my heart reflect the good ground of the word of God that produces the character of God in the earth? Final point. The purpose for us for applying the word of God is to condition or reposition our hearts to God's standard, his word. When we do that, our hearts will impact the way we think, our minds. That will impact the way we speak, our words lining up. And when we then allow our words to line up with God, that will impact the way we behave. And that's the clear demonstration of the character of God in the earth. That's the good ground producing the hundredfold fruit.